fact, I'm going to move back into chapter 20, and I think I'm going to start at verse 41. Chapter 20 and verse 41. Now, you'll recall from the last week that the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem, have tried to undermine Jesus' authority by trapping him with trick questions. But he's survived those questions. He's come out unscathed. And now what he's going to do, he's going to turn the tables on the religious leaders. They ask him some questions. Now he's going to ask them some questions. Okay? So we'll pick up at chapter 20 and verse 41. And he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ," meaning Messiah, "is the son of David?" Now this is the question that Jesus is asking. Now notice who he speaks to. Notice his audience, who he's speaking to here. He said to them, now I'm convinced as I've looked through the context, the pronoun them in this case means the crowd. The crowd that is gathered in the temple to listen to him teach. That's who he's speaking to, the crowd of people. Look who he's speaking about. He said to them, that's the crowd, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David?" In this case, I think the "they" refers to the religious leaders. So he throws out a question to the crowd. Let me ask you a question. Everybody's listening. How can they say that the Messiah is the son of David? That's the question. And he's throwing out. Okay? Does that make sense to you so far? Now notice the way in which this question begins. It begins with the word "how." Now I want you to listen to how it's read. How? How can they say the Messiah is the son of David? How can they make that statement? Now, why would he ask that question? Well, look at verse 42. He says that, ask that question. How can they say that? Because David himself. And notice the emphasis there is on himself. David himself said in the book of Psalms that the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand." Now, what we have here is we have King David. And notice that King David sees the Messiah as somebody that's superior to himself. How can the religious leaders say that the Messiah is the Son of God when David says, you see the comparison? You see the contrast? When David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, hey, sit at my right hand." So what's going on here? What's going on with this kind of question here? I think what he's doing is that the religious leaders are diminishing the Messiah. And they say, well, he's going to come from David's genealogical line. We know that. And then he's going to come and he's going to overthrow the government, and he's going to set up the kingdom. And that's how they see the Messiah. He says, wait a second. How can they say that? David sees the Messiah as somebody far greater than that. And David said that in the book of Psalms. And look at the quote. This is Psalm 110. Look at the wording. David said, "The Lord said to my Lord." You notice there are two lords here. The first Lord. I don't know if your Bible has it all in capitals. Anybody's Bible have it all in capitals? Okay. The King James Bibles do, and they do that for a reason, because that first Lord refers to God, Yahweh or Jehovah. David said that the Lord, that's Yahweh, said, now look at this, there's a second Lord, my Lord. And my Lord is David's superior. Now this is a human being. This is the Messiah. David sees that he has a Lord himself. Not God, a human being who's the Lord. Now remember, David's the king. But David sees that he has a king over him. He has someone that's superior to himself. He has a king that he has to give an account to. Now, what does Yahweh or God say to this second Lord, the Messiah? Look what he says there. Sit at my right hand, which is a position of authority, of ultimate authority. This person that David calls his Lord is God's right-hand man. See, that's what David says. Now, how long is this God's right-hand man going to sit at his right hand? How long is the Messiah going to sit at God's right hand? Look at the verse 43. God says, you're going to sit there until I make... Notice God's going to make somebody do something. Until I make your enemies, Messiah's enemies, your footstool. So Yahweh says to David's superior, David's king, someone who's bigger than David, sit at my right hand for how long? Until I make your enemies your footstool. And until I put every one of your enemies right under your foot. Until they're all defeated, until they all submit to you. Now, Luke's audience recognizes that the Messiah is who? Jesus. They recognize that. They lived, 40 years after this was written, or after these events took place. They recognize that Jesus is the Messiah that David is prophetically speaking about. Who is the Messiah's enemies? Who are Jesus' enemies? The religious people are Jesus' enemies. Now, think about that statement. Here Jesus is right there in the temple, talking to the crowd. He says, hey, don't forget that David said that God was going to make the Messiah, put him at the right hand. All the Messiah's enemies were under his feet. And guess who his enemies are? The religious leaders are standing there listening to this. So this spells their doom. This is a statement of their doom. Now, amazing, 3 days later, after this event, they're going to put him to death. And they're going to think that they've defeated him. But the reality, their days are numbered. Why? Because God is going to raise Jesus from the dead. And where is he going to put him? At his right hand. And he'll be God's right-hand man until God conquers every one of the Messiah's enemies. So, that's what's happening here. Now look at verse 44. Therefore, Jesus says, David calls him, the Messiah, Lord. How is he then his son? That's the riddle. That's the question. How can the Messiah be David's son and at the same time be David's Lord? That's the riddle. The religious leaders say, he's David's son. But David says he is his what? Lord. He's superior. How can a son be superior to his father? Especially in a patriarchal society. When the father's superior forever, as long as he lives. I don't care if the father is old and the father has Alzheimer's and the father can't move and the father can't speak and he's drooling at his mouth. But guess what? In a patriarchal society, and his son is a PhD or his son's a medical doctor or his son is a rocket scientist, guess what? That son shows respect to the father because in a patriarchal society, the father is above the son. And yet David says, in this case, my son is above me. How can he be both David's son and at the same time David's Lord? How can a son who's supposedly inferior to the father in a patriarchal society be superior to the father? Well, Luke's audience knows how it happens. Luke starts off with Jesus, and Luke 1 is the son of God. I mean, the son of David. But by the end of his book, God has raised Jesus from the dead, and now Jesus is superior to David. He's not only the son of David, through the resurrection, he is superior to David, and God exalts him at his right hand. So they have diminished the person of the Messiah, and Jesus shows that the Messiah is far greater than anything that they understand. So guess what he's just done? He's just turned the tables on them. He's thrown out a riddle, he's thrown out a question, and he has proven that they don't even understand the scriptures. So they tried to trap him and make him look foolish in front of the crowd, and guess what Jesus has done? He's made them, in a sense, look foolish in front of the crowd. Okay, now that's the first conversation that goes on. Now look at verse 45. We're going to look at the second conversation that takes place. Verse 45. Then, now remember, he's still in the temple teaching. Then in the hearing of all the people, the crowd, he said to his disciples. Now notice that Jesus immediately moves from speaking to the crowd and whips around and he speaks to the apostles that are with him. And maybe some of his other followers, just called disciples. But he speaks to his disciples. Notice in verse 45, in the hearing of all the people. He wants everybody to hear this. Okay? Now here's what he says to his disciples. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation. Now, notice who Jesus is speaking about in verse 46. He's speaking about the scribes. Would you agree with that? At the end of verse 47, what will the scribes receive? Greater judgment, greater condemnation. Now, up in verse 42, up in verse 43, he talked about enemies. You see that? Till I make your enemies your what? Footstool. Oh, in the first conversation, he said the Messiah's enemies are going to be judged. But in this conversation, verse 47, he says, but there's a particular group of your Messiah's enemies who are going to receive a greater condemnation. There are grades of judgment. Not everybody's going to get the same judgment. So these scribes are going to get the worst judgment. Now, who are the scribes? They are the interpreters of the Old Testament scripture. Today we would call them seminary professors. So, I don't particularly like this passage right here. But that's what they are. They are the ones that people relied on when they came and they said, what does Moses mean when he says this? What does the law mean when it says this? And they expected these people, the scribes, to give them correct interpretation of Scripture. And therefore, and they were God's, in a sense, they were the ones that were supposed to interpret God's will and the meaning of the Hebrew text for the masses of Jewish people, God's people. So that means that a lot of responsibility is on the shoulders of the teachers. And thus, where there's a lot of responsibility, there will be a harsher judgment. If you don't take the time and do the work that it takes to interpret Scripture correctly. Okay? Now, Jesus says that these scribes, not all scribes, as we'll see, but many scribes are going to be judged because of the way they act and they conduct themselves. The first reason they're going to receive greater condemnation is because they want to perpetuate a religious system that benefits themselves. Think about that. They want to perpetuate and be involved in a ministry for self-benefit. Well, not what the ministry is supposed to be about, but look what it says in verse 46. The ones who are going to receive the greater condemnation are those, in verse 46, who desire to go around in long robes. Now, I imagine there were some scribes that weren't like this. They're probably good scribes. But those who desire to go around in long robes. Now, what does that mean? Wear garments that set them apart. Oh, here's a scribe. Here's Dr. Scribe. They like to wear clothes that elevated them and made people realize that they were in positions of authority and privilege and honor and certain status. That's a very dangerous thing. It's not wearing good clothes, but it's the desire. It's the desire. Notice that. It's a heart issue right there. To be recognized as somebody important. And then look what else it says there. Not only do they desire to perpetuate a ministry that benefits themselves, but they desire to be treated in a certain way. They want to be catered to. Not just recognized, but catered to. Look in the middle of verse 46. They love greetings in the marketplace. You're going to see three venues here. I want you to notice those three venues. Marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, that's venue number two, and the best places in the feast or the banquets, that's number three. They want to be courted, treatments like benefactors of Rome are treated. People who, when you see them, you say, in the marketplace, you go up and you pay them homage, and when it comes time for them to go into the synagogue, they want to sit up on the platform or in a certain section where everybody can see them. They're in public view, and they're treated special. And when they're in a banquet, banquets were very important in Rome. We've talked about those. They want to be at the head tables and the best tables. This is a position of privilege, and they're basically using their position as scribes to attain certain things for themselves. Now, look what else it says. There's a second reason for another reason for this greater condemnation. Not only do they try to take advantage of their position for their own benefit, but the second reason for the greater condemnation is they victimize the lowest people in society. Think about that. Not only do they try to exalt themselves, they try to keep other people down. And they victimize these people, the lowest in society. Look at verse 47. Who desire, see that's the second who. Your first who was up in verse 46. Now the second who. First they who desire, and now verse 47, who devour. You see that? Who devour widows' houses. Who devour widows' houses. Now, it's very difficult to determine exactly what that means. How do you devour a widow's house? Now, I'm not sure I know how, but I'm sure whose house it is that they devour. They devour widows' houses. And most commentaries think that either they try to take the property away from widows, eventually, like, get written into their will, or they go to widows' houses, and this is probably the more likely, they go to widows' houses, and they receive hospitality from the widows who can't afford it. The ones whom the law of Moses says they are to protect, they violate. That's the reason for the greater condemnation. They go in there and instead of caring for the widows care for them. Fix them big meals, do whatever they want. Oh, here's a little spending money for you. You know, things like that. And I think that's what's happening. Because the next thing it says, and for a pretense, in verse 47, make long prayers. Notice pretense. They go to the widow's house, I think, under the pretense of praying for it. I come here to pray for you, sister. But it's all pretense. It's all an act. And when the scribe would leave, the widow would say, "Oh, isn't he such a wonderful man? He visited me." She should have said, "And it only cost me $97 for lunch and $20. But she's thrilled over the fact that he visited her and he prayed for her. He not only prayed for her, he prayed on her. He wasn't only a prayer with an A, he was a prayer with an E. And it shows us that his whole life is wrapped up in himself. Jesus says, "These will receive the greater condemnation." Now, if that's the lesson you take away from those few verses, you've probably gotten the wrong lesson. Because really the lesson isn't about, believe it or not, scribes will get a worse condemnation than others of God's enemies. Because notice how Jesus opens up verse 46. He tells his disciples what? Beware, take heed, watch out. Why do you think he says that? So you don't do it. Watch out that you don't fall into that trap. Because people who fall into that trap, they're going to be judged by God. So the admonition is the fact that we, as citizens of the kingdom, are to live by a different ethic than the scribes. One of the things that God requires, both in the Old and the New Testament, is to care for the widows and the orphans. And when you take advantage of widows and orphans, under the guise of ministry, service, then you will fall into a great great condemnation. And I think that Jesus is warning his disciples, and I think Luke, Jesus did so many things in his life. Luke could have picked out all kinds of things that Jesus did. He picked out this story, this event, because he's writing in about 65 A.D., something like that, when he's writing this book, 50, 60, we don't know exactly the date of the book, but years after the events happened. Why do you think he would include that in his gospel, other than the fact that he wanted to make sure the people that were under his charge in Ephesus — Luke pastored Ephesus for a while, by the way — didn't fall into the trap of the scribes, but indeed took care of their widows. One of the earliest problems in the church. There were two problems in the church in the book of Acts. One was Ananias and Sapphira said they were going to give so much money to take care of people, and they held back, and God judged them. And the second one was a dispute over the care of the widows in Acts chapter 6. That's why deacons came into existence. Because some of the widows weren't being cared for. It was such a major issue that the apostles had to step in and solve this problem and said, "We're going to appoint 7 men to take care of the Jewish widows who spoke the Greek language, who are being overlooked, not being fed every day like they should be." It was such a big issue. James tells us the importance of taking care of the widows. It comes right back to the teaching of Jesus. So Luke doesn't put this in here, and Jesus doesn't say it, just so that we'll know that those scribes way back then, more, they really got their just desserts. Mm-hmm. He's saying it, make sure you don't, that this doesn't happen to you. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay, now let's look at verse 1 of chapter 21. Okay? Verse 1 of chapter 21. In the midst of all this discussion, remember, he's still in the temple. He looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. Now, we have a story in verses 45 through 47 that talks about scribes. We have an event in verses 1 through 4 that's going to talk about the rich. Those two events have one thing in common. both deal with widows. The widows and the scribes, and the widows in comparison to the rich. The widows in comparison to the scribes should be serving the widows, and the widows instead are serving the scribes. And here, the widows in comparison with the rich in a temple scene. Now, what we see is that the rich put their gifts into the treasury. And then it says, and the widow, a certain, not just a widow on a retirement, a poor widow, okay, a destitute widow, put in two mites into the treasury. So what we're going to have here is we're going to have this comparison that takes place. The scribes go into the widow's house and devour their house. The widows go into the house of God, the temple, and the temple devours the widow's livelihood. Two mites. Now watch this. So he said in verse 3, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. Now, she only put in two mites, which is 1/132nd of a day's wages. I tried to figure that out. My math was so bad, I couldn't even figure out what that would be. 1/132nd of one day's wages. That's what she put in. And I imagine that the rich people put in big gifts because they were rich. And yet Jesus says, her drop in the bucket, in verse 3, was more than all. Why is that? Look at verse 4. For all these, out of their abundance, put in the offerings for God. It didn't cost them a thing. You want to know who really put in the drop in the bucket? The rich. I don't care if they wrote a check for $1,000 or $10,000. The affluent, when they put it in, it was a drop in the bucket. Well, she only put two mites in. Isn't that the drop in the bucket? Jesus says, no. He says, all of these put, in verse 4, out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, look at this, put in what? All the livelihood that she had. She was so committed to God, total commitment, that she gave it all. We've seen that throughout Luke's gospel, the call to give it all. And this woman has total commitment in a sense. So what we have here is we have a comparison. We have the scribes who seek out widows to devour them. We have the wealthy, who probably didn't even give the widow the time of the day when they walked by or didn't even notice the widow. And they were giving out of their wealth, and it didn't affect them one bit. They still lived in opulence after they gave the biggest check that they could give to the temple. And you have the widow, she's in both scenes. In the one scene, she cares for the scribes, and in the second scene, she outgives the rich, according to God's standards. Thinking nothing of herself, only of the temple. Now, I want to add one other thing other than the obvious lesson. What you have here in both scenes, in a sense, is a religious system that takes advantage of the widows. Now, no one forced the widow to give her two mites. But guess what she was given? She's given her last cent. Last cent to the temple. Last cent to the temple. Not to help her widowed sister buy a meal for the next day. To the temple. To the building in this case. And that's why Jesus is so angry at the temple. Because the temple is taking advantage of the people on the margins. Gentiles. They should have a place where they could worship Gentile proselytes. They could, so where they can worship. But no, they were using that for a marketplace. And that's why Jesus goes in and he overturns the tables at the temple. It's become a den of thieves. Look, it's become a den of what?
Thieves.
They devour widows' livelihoods. And then they go into the temple and they can act so pious and wear the long robes and, you see? But God, they don't think God's watching them, the scribes. They're doing this thinking they're going to get away with it, with impunity. The rich don't even notice the widow going and giving her money. Jesus did. He saw them. And God sees it. He sees the lonely and he cares for the lonely. And he charges the religious, his religious establishment, the temple in the Old Testament and the church today, to take care of the lowly and to meet their needs. And when we don't, and we are more concerned with ourselves and our own comfort and our own benefit and our own buildings more than we are with the needs of the widow, then we receive the greater condemnation. Do you think they got the lesson? Do you think we get the lesson? Look at the next verse. And some spoke of the temple. Look at the building. Oh, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. That's what they noticed. And he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another, and it shall not be, that shall not be thrown down. So they're concerned still about all these outward trappings, and what Jesus says is, hey, that building's not going to be here in 100 years. You got your priorities wrong. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. Jesus in the temple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is sharp. It convicts. It convicts after 2,000 years. Because so often, Lord, we look at that which is on the outside of our bodies, we look at our buildings, we look at all these things, and we look through eyes that are out of focus. But you see things clearly, just as Jesus saw the widow, just as you saw the scribe and the widow in their homes. Oh Lord, help us to realize that you have charged us throughout both Testaments to take care of the widows, to be people of total commitment, people who serve and are not served. Lord, help us to be those kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen.